1.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. No, no. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about freedom in Christ, what it means to be free. And then, but the last week and this week, we started talking about women and men. What is this freedom? What does it practically look like for women, actually? Because throughout history, we've seen sort of the suppression of women. We've seen that women have often been treated as, well, as property, second-rate citizens. And is this what the Bible teaches, or is there some sort of, or do they really have freedom as well? So last week we looked at Genesis and we saw the story of creation, how man and woman were created together in God's image, and how together they were told that together they would subdue the earth, they would manage it creatively, and that together they would fill the earth. And so Sunday night we looked at Jesus and his teaching, how he dealt with women. And Wednesday night we looked at a passage of Corinthians. And so today we come, anytime you talk about women in relationship with men and women in ministry, you always seem to end up at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is what it says. Let a woman quietly receive instructions with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, and sanctify with self-restraint. Yesterday, Jonah was playing with little Maddie, Madison, and Taya, and outside in the front yard. And Jonah was basically, Shelly was watering, and so Jonah took the hose to help her water. And next thing you know, Jonah is taking the water and he's splashing it around little Madison and Taya, and they start to laugh and have a blast. And, you know, they have the clothes on and they're just starting to get soaked. And next thing you know, Jonah's splashing this hose around and the water goes up and it comes down and hits him on the head. And he drops his hose, like, what in the world's going on? How did this happen to me? And then he laughs and he picks up the hose and he continues trying to spray the girls. And they're just having a fun time. Jessica and I and Shelly were sitting back there just watching this. And so, after a while, I think they get tired of just getting each other wet, so they're like, well, let's go and get our parents now. Let's go get Jacob, let's go get Mom and Dad. Which, by the way, no means that is not fun, okay? As a kid, okay, that might be fun, but for me, I didn't have a change of clothes, I didn't want to get wet. The water from the hose is freezing cold, I don't want it. This is not a sound of fun at all. So they start chasing us around the yard, and we're running around, and I'm just trying to stay away from it. Now, my question, though, there came a point where Jonah did get a little tired of it, and he started to cry, and I'm like, I'm not going to pick you up, you're all wet. But they're still getting him with the hose, and I'm like, okay, what do? I'll pick you up and run like this. Anyways, the problem being a dad. But, you know, as I look at the situation, I wonder how the same thing, two people can look at it differently. I mean, I could look at getting wet, playing in the water, and say, that is no fun at all. I don't want anything to do with that. It's a very negative experience. But the kids, Jonah, little Maddie, and Taya, they can say, hey, this is a blast. This is fun. We don't get to do this every day, play with each other. And it's amazing how you look at the same situation, and just one could be, well, that's no fun. The other one could be, well, that's a great time. Well, the sort of same ideas with this passage. As we look at this passage, you know, we can look at this and see what Paul's teaching and say, well, women have to learn quietness and full submission. And in one sense, we look at this and say, that's very restrictive. Is there a way to look at it from another way and say, wait a minute, this isn't restrictive at all? Let me give you the culture of this day. It's very helpful. The church that Paul's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a Greek city. And in this city, there's the center of, it's a center of many other gods, who temples of Greek gods and Greek goddesses there. And so what happens in this culture, as you have Greek and you have Jews coming together to form this church, you have the clashing of backgrounds. And to be honest with you, both backgrounds weren't very helpful.
And the Jewish, we learned on Sunday night that some of the Jewish teachers taught that it's better to burn the Torah than to teach it to a woman. And so in the Jewish culture, women were very degraded. They weren't respected. They actually were used as illustrations for how what not to do always. And so the Jewish culture wasn't very good. And in the Greek culture wasn't any better. Plato actually taught practical equality between men and women. But Aristotle taught that there were severe restrictions on women in all of life. And what happened was Aristotle's views won out over Plato's. So the main Greek culture, the whole thinking was, well, women, you know, there should be some restrictions on them. A guy named Octavian says, allow no woman to make herself equal to man. And so you have these thoughts that women were sort of second nature in this Greek and in Jewish setting. And actually, most of the women during this time were not educated. There were a few that did receive educations that grew in knowledge and wisdom, but most of them didn't receive the education. And in the Jewish background, if a woman learned anything, it was anything except the Torah, except the Bible. And so you have in this culture women who were not allowed to learn. And so for us nowadays, where we have practical equality, we look at this and say, in verse 11, and say, well, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submission. We see that, well, it's kind of restrictive. But in Paul's days, this was a complete shift. Let a woman learn. Let a woman receive instruction. Do you hear how that's countering everything in the culture? Everything is like, no, women don't learn. But Paul's like, teach them. Teach them. We have to get these women caught up to the men. No longer can we live in a society where men learn and they just trust what men have to tell them. No, everyone has to be accountable now from now on. Women have to learn so they can be educated, so they can discern what's right and what's wrong. And so the whole idea of learning with quietness and submission, well, that's the way a disciple learns from a teacher. As you learn, you listen, and you listen in submission, and you're quiet. Now, the word quiet, it's used 3 times in this chapter, and it's going to use one more time after this. So I want to set a tone on what this word means. Early in this chapter, verse 1 and 2, I want to read this to you to get an idea of what this quietness means. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So this whole idea of being quiet is something that every Christian lives in. It's more denotes an attitude of reverence and of peacefulness. So this is something not just women are called to do, but everyone. That's going to be important as we go on a little bit later with this. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 3:6, Paul makes mention of women, of men, of false teachers who are coming, and they target women specifically, and they tell them their false doctrines, and these women become deceived. And he's warning them about these people and how this works. Now, some people might say, well, women are just more easily deceived. But that's not the case. The women were being deceived because they weren't educated. They didn't have the knowledge. And so Paul refers in this passage, as I read, to Adam and Eve. He says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but it was the woman, being quite deceived, fell in transgression. And we have the story, if you remember last week we talked about Adam and Eve. Adam was created first. And God formed the garden right in front of Adam. And he said, do not eat from this tree. Woman wasn't there yet. And we also know Adam saw God make a whole bunch of animals in front of him. And so when Eve sinned, she was deceived. She didn't have the knowledge from God. She didn't have the knowledge that Adam had. And so Eve was deceived. Now, Eve is a universal illustration of someone who's deceived. Paul uses it another place in 2 Corinthians 11:3. When he's talking to the church, men and women, he's saying, I'm afraid that you guys are going to be deceived like Eve was. And because, you know, you're not going to have enough wisdom, you're not going to have enough knowledge, You're not gonna, and you're going to be deceived. I'm afraid that's going to happen. And so Eve isn't an illustration of someone who's a lesser form who just can't handle making decisions. It's someone who just didn't have the information to make, so she was deceived. And so what Paul does here, he's saying, okay, women need to learn. They need to be educated. Okay? They need to get up to speed so that they will not be deceived anymore. So the main idea of this passage is this. Men and women should learn together. It's that those who are not educated, who don't have the knowledge, who do not learn, should not teach. And that those who are deceived, they will be led to downfall, basically. Every once in a while, Jonah, being only two, he takes a glass or something from our kitchen or a glass from somewhere else, and he just throws it. Once in a while, it doesn't break, but most often, the glass breaks and it shatters on the floor, and there's glass everywhere. And I think most pediatricians will tell you, like 9 out of 10, that it's not healthy for a child to walk on glass. So we usually take Jonah and we put him in another side of the room. Of the house, and we say, okay, don't go into the kitchen. There's glass all over the floor. Hopefully he listens to us, all right? And so we just leave it there, hopefully that one day the glass barrier will come and pick it up. No, we clean it up, eventually. Now, when I tell Jonah not to enter the kitchen, I'm not telling him a command that he can never go into the kitchen again. That now for the rest of his life, he's stuck to stay in his living room. He can't go downstairs because he's got to go to the kitchen to go downstairs. It's not like this command for all of eternity. I'm saying it because there's glass there. There's almost a condition. You can't go into the kitchen because there's glass there. Once the glass is gone, you can go in there. And we get a sense that that's what Paul's doing here. As Paul's saying to these people, I don't permit you women to teach. You get a sense that it's not a universal thing for all time, for everyone. But he's saying that because there's some glass on the ground. There's something there that's not healthy. And so we know this by the context, by where they're at and what's going on. But we also know it through in verse 12, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach. Now the Greek behind this word, I do not permit. It's a present tense in the Greek, which has a continuing action. We're going to get grammar here. I'm not good at grammar. Which has a continuing action. When we talk about a present tense and a continuing action, it's a ing, sort of I'm going to the store, I'm shopping, I'm cleaning up grass, I'm glass. It's the whole. And so our grammar and our scripture sometimes isn't the best. A better way to say this verse is, I am not permitting, or I do not permit now. It gives a more sense that Paul isn't talking about always, but there's something going on right now that he's got to clean up the glass first before he permits it. So I'm not permitting. Now, Paul has already stated, women need to learn. Educated because they're being deceived. There's obviously something going on in this church in Ephesus that is not good. There's some false teaching going on. There's passages in this scripture in 4:3 where Paul talks about there are people who forbid marriage and there are people who are saying you have to abstain from certain food. So there's false teachers like that. And there's another place in 4:7. Paul's telling them, have nothing to do with godless myths of old wives' tales. So people are telling these stories. There's some sort of false teaching going on here. And the question always is, I think every scholar that looks at this passage has to wonder, what in the world's going on? And the truth is, no one knows for certain. No one knows exactly what was going on, what teachings. But what we do is we look at the scriptures, we see what it says, and we try to make some educated guesses. So I want to present to you one of the thoughts of what's going on here. In this culture in Ephesus, as I mentioned, it's a big center for goddess religions and god religions. And one of the major gods in this time is Paideli, the fertility god. Which makes sense. During this time, the death of children's death during pregnancies was great. Was huge. It was a big number. Women often died as they gave birth. So they would go to a fertility god and pray so that they could deliver this child safely. And so this Paideli was a huge god at a big temple during this time. Now, in this time, also in this Greek culture, one god was good, two gods was better, and three gods was like great. So the more gods these people had, they thought it was better. So what you have is a meshing of religions molding together. So it's interesting how they can take a god who says, I'm the only god, have no other gods before me, and they mesh it in with these other religions. There has to be some changing of ideas, some forgetting of scriptures. And so one of the beliefs is that some of the teachings, as these things mesh together, the teaching was that Adam wasn't created first, that Eve came first, and that Eve gave life to Adam. And this, of course, would help the fertility god. She had a big role, they would say, in this whole creation of people. She's right up there with God. And as a way of meshing the religions together. So this is just one of the theories of what's going on. Because in verse 12, Paul says this. Okay, I am not permitting a woman to teach or exercise authority. Now the word teach in Greek is didaskin. Now this word is used throughout scriptures many times, and in this letter it's used three times. And every time this word is used, there's always a word that comes after it that focuses it. Like, for example, let me give you one. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, remain at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. So there's always something that comes after the word that focuses what they're teaching. It's never used as just to teach in general, teaching anything. It's always a word that comes after it to focus it. So in this passage, the word that comes after teach is authority. So in some sense, Paul's like, so this word authority is somehow focusing the word teach. So I'm not permitting a woman to teach authority or something about having authority. There's something going on here. The next word, authority, is authentein. This is not the normal Greek word that Paul uses for authority. The normal word he uses is exousia, which he uses numerous times. This word for authority, authentein, is only used once in all scripture. So we go to other writings during this time to find out what this word means. And we come down to two things. There's four meanings of this word, but two make sense in this passage. The first is to usurp authority. Now, usurp means to use something without the right to do so. So some people take this passage and say, Paul's not permitting these women to teach or to really usurp or to use this poor authority when they don't really have it. Use authority they don't have. Trying to be overbearing or something. Maybe going back to the Genesis story. But the other translation could be the author or originator of. Which would mean this. I'm not permitting women to teach or proclaim that they are the author or originator of men. Women must keep silent. And then he says in verse 13, for Adam was first created and then Eve. And so you get a sense that maybe there's this false teaching and Paul is directly addressing it. Wait a minute. Woman isn't the author of man. She's not the one who birthed man. No, man, Adam came first. It's like he's addressing a heresy. And then he moves on, of course, to the idea that woman was deceived first. You need to educate them. And so what Paul is saying here isn't that women can't teach in general, but there's something going on, there's heresy going on in the church, and they can't teach that. They have to learn. And then we have this last passage in verse 15. Last verse. But women shall be preserved or saved through childbearing, through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith, love, and sanctify with self-restraint. Some people will translate this, since there's a lot of people, women out there, who view God as a male God. And so they would say, well, what does a male God know about giving birth? We know that God is a male, he's a spirit, right? And so they would say, what does God know about a male God know about birth? So they'd go to this fertility God. And so some would say that, well, basically they're saying, Paul's saying that God will save you through childbirth. God will help you. He knows you. He created you. He will preserve you through this. But I think a better translation is this. When it says, but women, the word is actually she. And so it's still talking about Eve. But she will be saved through childbearing. So what Paul's saying is, yeah, a woman was deceived, but there's redemption for her. Through her life, birthing of children, came a man named Jesus, who redeemed us all. And then he continues and he says, but they, talking about the women in the church now, but as they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. And so the idea is that not only since Eve received redemption, these women who are teaching false doctrines, who have been deceived, if they continue and they learn and they grow and they continue in this life of faith and of love, then they will be restored too. They can go back to teaching on all those things. You know, for years, this passage for many people, the application we have for people taking this passage is that women, you know, they can't teach or have authority over men. But what's happening is we miss the whole application of this passage. This passage teaches us that each one of us as believers need to grow and learn and grow in knowledge of God. We need to study our scriptures. We need to spend time with God to know him more. This teaches us that if we do not grow in knowledge, we will be deceived. We will hear things on TV. We'll hear things that I'll say, and you'll just buy into it, even though it might be wrong. This passage teaches us that each one of us as believers has to test what we hear. You just don't trust people blindly. But you go through your reasoning and look through scriptures and to prove, to make sure it is true. This passage teaches us that there's redemption for those who have mistaken and are fallen, those who have taught wrongly, those who do not know and have been deceived. There's redemption. That there's always another chance. That God can have this process of restoring you and reusing and building you up and equipping you for his work. This passage isn't about women. I mean, in this then it's about women, but as we apply it now, we realize this applies to men and women. There's many of us here who don't know, who haven't learned, who can easily be deceived. And this scripture tells us to learn, to get into the Word, and to educate ourselves. When Jesus came, he came to give freedom to all men. Slave, master, male, free, female, Jew and Gentile, all are created equal. There's no differentiations now. Each one of us, if we have a calling on God to do something, we can do it, no matter our gender, if we're called. Jesus has given us his freedom. Freedom. We're not bound by these social old standards or how things were. We're free. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and thank you for this teaching. We thank you that Paul addressed this issue. That is true that God, we stop learning, we stop growing, we stop getting into your word, and we can so easily be deceived. By something we hear, or someone says, or what we read, because it sounds good. And so, Jesus, we come to you and we just ask that you teach us, your spirit grow us, and mature us, God. And we thank you that there's a redemption, that there's always a renewal, God, from whatever happened. That there's always a way that you can restore us to a place where we can have this role in your church and do great things for you. God, we are inspired to take our faith with you to a high level, to grow deeper, to grow in knowledge and wisdom. And in your name we pray, amen.